welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
We are having a fabulous morning today.
Absolutely.
Yes, indeed. Okay. We have lots of questions here today. Okay. And we're going to start with this first one from Robert in Colorado.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Robert says, I'm having a hard time reconciling Luke 6 with Israel's treatment of Hamas. I'm writing this also in the wake of Charlie Kirk's assassination. Same issue with his murder. Isn't our war against evil? Should we not be involved in eradicating it? How can we possibly turn the other cheek? And here's the scripture that he sent along with that. Luke 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who are abusive to you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Verse 31, entreat people the same way you want them to entreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So for our audience, that's verse 27 through 36 in Luke chapter 6.
Yes.
So that's his question. How can we be merciful?
Well, he cited real enemies.
Yes.
Up front. He talked about Hamas and other kinds of
yes.
Enemies. There's a difference between how we deal with enemies of the nation.
Yes.
And versus the guy down the street that you don't like a lot, and you call him your enemy.
Yeah.
What Yeshua was talking about in Luke chapter 6 is not talking about nation to nation. It's not talking about legal warfare. What he's talking about is your relationships of getting along with your neighborhood, getting along with your brethren, and so forth. And we have a tendency on our part to be very self-centered and selfish to the point that if somebody who's a family member, friend, neighbor down the street, whatever, does something that we kind of don't like,
mm-hmm.
or we're dealing with the fact that he's always coming over and wanting to borrow something and stuff like that, that we have this resentment against them. And what Yeshua is really talking about is as a believer, you're not supposed to be displaying and having those resentments. You're not supposed to be stingy with people. You're supposed to be generous with people. You're supposed to be kind, forgiving,
yes.
gracious, merciful to people. Okay, he's not talking about Hamas. Hamas is in the category of Amalek. You know, what's the Bible say about Amalek? It says, well, the sons of Israel in every generation will kill them on sight.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Yeshua talking about this. That's a completely different subject. We have a tendency, you know, on the part of certain people, they see the commandment, you shall not kill, and they can't distinguish the difference between self-defense and murder.
Yeah.
You've got to be kidding
Big
me.
Big difference.
Yeah,
Big
there's
difference.
A world of difference there. We don't have the understanding enough to discern what the Lord is really saying to us. What this passage of Scripture, and let me emphasize that because I am teaching Luke at the moment. I just
yes,
taught
you
that
are.
Not too long ago. The emphasis of what Yeshua is talking about is the people that you relate to around you, your family members and so forth. When your friend comes up to you and says, hey, he wants to borrow something from you, loan it to him.
Yeah.
By the way, if he's a little delinquent in not returning it, stop sweating it. Stop getting upset about that.
Yeah.
So forth. And it's really going back to how does a bondservant of the Lord really operate? Now, a bondservant is not a free man.
Right.
A free man has to deal with everybody. He has to figure out what he's got to do and what is the right thing to do. And if somebody wrongs him, he's got to go get his justice with regard to it. But a bondservant doesn't. A bondservant, everything, the master takes care of everything. Mm-hmm. I what am I going to be doing today? What the master says.
Yes.
Somebody wronged me. Oh, well, that's too bad. My master will be taking care of that. Yeah. Somebody took something of mine and has not brought it back. Well, that's okay. The master supplies all of my needs.
Yeah. And that's a big shift.
Oh, that's a huge shift.
It's huge. I mean, I don't think people... I think a lot of times people say, oh, yes, I'm a bondservant of the Lord. But do you really know what that means?
Let me tell you what the measure of it is. If you stop at the moment, do you feel free?
Yeah.
Free man who's having to go out and take care of all of his business and affairs, he's not a free man. He's working for the toughest boss he's ever worked for in his life himself.
Yes.
But if you have a master like the Lord, who's gracious and merciful and generous with you, now you know what freedom feels like.
Amen to that.
You know, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free.
Yes.
And that's what Yeshua is really talking about there. He's talking about how to live the life and not stop being concerned about things that's going on around you and how other people are interacting with you or not interacting properly or whatever. Stop worrying about that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, you serve the master, and the master will take care of those folks.
Right. And to his point about how Israel is treating Hamas or the person who was guilty of assassinating Charlie Kirk, as you said, the Bible has a whole nother category of how to take care of those situations.
And Yeshua didn't focus on this because he was teaching us other things at the time he came. But let me tell you what the rest of the Bible says,
yes.
You know. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, life for life. The guy that assassinated Charlie Kirk, let's go through the due process. Let's find him guilty in a proper court, and then let's kill him.
Yep.
Take his life from him. He lost his life when he took a life. He has no right to his life. He didn't have the right to take that, Charlie Kirk's life, and so his life needs to be taken.
Yes.
Now, we as mankind in our society, we've completely lost the perspective of how to render a good judgment.
That's true.
We have lost it. And I'll put a piece of humor in here. You know, we've been going downhill since we stopped taking him to the edge of the city and stoning him.
oh, no.
That's a humorous way
yes,
of looking at it. But my point is very simple. When we get confused about what is the just thing to be done, mm-hmm. we lack righteousness because justice and righteousness are hand in hand.
Yes.
You can't have righteousness without justice, and you can't have justice without righteousness. And that's the way God teaches us,
right.
You know, about it. And the enemies who come against you and you're into a self-defense mode, well, you have the right to self-defense. By the way, God has the right to self-defense. Why do you think we're going to have a day of the Lord?
Amen.
Because he's going to take his enemies out. He's going to take his enemies out.
Yes.
And this is the most loving, gracious God to us.
Right.
And yet, at the same time, he's going to take his own enemies out.
Yes.
Well, why doesn't that apply to us? Well, it does apply to us. And so... Well, I appreciate his question, but he's really talking about a different level of the issue compared to what is being talked about
in
Luke 6.
Yes, I thought that was a good question to bring up because sometimes people do get confused about that. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Mm-hmm. Then why are we doing this? Well, because there are different rules for different levels of that kind of violation.
Yeah, I'll give you an expression. I've taken application to this.
Yes.
My family members at various times have come up to me and wanted to borrow money from me and so forth. They had a need. I gave it to them with no expectation it would come back.
Right.
By the way, it hasn't.
And that's
But it doesn't bother me.
Right.
It doesn't bother me. If I have it, I share it with them. If I don't have it, I can't give it to them.
Right.
But I've had brethren who came up and I helped them, and then they had the expectation they were going to return it. It didn't. It's okay. It's all right.
The Lord will take care of it.
The Lord will take care of it. By the way, if I need another one, the Lord will provide me another one.
Yes.
You know, so.
Indeed. Well, thank you for that. That was a good clarification, I think, to help people think through those pieces.
It's an important subject.
It is.
What do we
Our next question is from Lynette.
Okay.
And Lynette asked this. Today was the first time I had an in-depth conversation with the neighbors who moved in 4 years ago. In the discussion, they revealed that they are Muslim. You would never know it by looking at them. They dress American style. They're not overly religious in their comportment. She shared with them that they are Messianic Jews. Messianic Hebrews. And she said it was a great conversation. Nobody was trying to convert everybody. It was calm and respectful. The gentleman was raised Catholic but converted to Islam, so they talked about that. She said, here's her question. They gave us some frozen beef steaks that they purchased from an Amish family in Kentucky. This is the same place I get my chicken from. Since they are Muslim and gave us the steaks, is it wrong for us to accept them? I have already accepted them, but I will take them back if I should. I don't want to accept anything from Satan's kingdom. And what if he prayed over them, which I feel certain that he did? I don't want to do anything that would bring curses onto our house or into our bodies. He called me his sister. Is he my brother? Desperately need an answer, as I do not want to offend my King Yeshua. Please help her understand.
Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 8 is a good reference here, where Paul talks about dealing with a person who is involved in idolatry, which is something opposite of the God of Israel.
Yes.
And he says it's okay to receive and to consume. Now, if it's done in such a way that it compromises your faith, then no, don't. But she's described to us that her faith and her testimony is out there, and they are aware of it. So by accepting a gift, it's not compromising her testimony at all.
Right.
Graciously receive it. Thank you very much. You might also extend a gift back. In other words, if they're in the gift giving, that's a wonderful thing, you know, to do. And be mindful of their sensitivities, just like I think they're being mindful of yours. Sounds like you have a good food source.
Being a good neighbor.
Yeah. And so forth for it. So I think that what she's described, there's no issue here for them to be concerned about. Their testimony is clear.
Yes.
And by living the example, they're going to be able to observe her in her faith. And the reason why she got called sister is because they're seeing her and themselves as being under Abraham, under the covering of Abraham. And by the way, Muslims do see themselves under Abraham.
Yes, they do.
The reason why the Trump administration is being successful with what's called the Abraham Accords amongst all the Arab nations is because he's appealing to them, look, you're all descendants of Abraham. It was God's intent that there would be a multitude of nations. What's the problem? Let's get together. Let's cooperate with one another. So that's where they're coming from when they use that term.
Yeah, I think they're just being good neighbors.
Yeah.
And I appreciate
her
question.
I'm a little surprised it took 4 years
to
meet your neighbor. However, now that you have, you've broken the ice.
Yes.
Walk out your faith and don't hide it from them. And they'll understand and it'll be fine.
Yeah, sounds like they had a good introductory conversation.
It does.
So I think that's great.
Yeah.
So there you have it.
Nothing to be afraid of.
Yes, indeed. Our next question comes from Zach. And he asks this. In Leviticus 24:15-16, it describes punishment for blasphemy against God. The Father's name, you'd be stoned to death. In multiple Gospels, Yeshua talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says that blasphemies against the Son and the Father will be forgiven, but not the Holy Spirit. Yeshua did not come to abolish the Torah or change even one small part of it. What is the explanation of this seeming inconsistency?
You know, it's a very intriguing question. It really is. I'm not sure that I have the really conclusive answer on this. So let me say that up front. Blasphemy is absolutely verboten.
I mean,
shouldn't do it. it's worthy of death for it. And whether it be the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit, what Yeshua has seemed to have said with regard to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is that there has to be something about that that goes beyond the other. Mm-hmm. As to exactly what that is and how that works, I'm not that's the part I don't quite understand. All I've ever been in the position of really thinking about is, well, let's not commit blasphemy at all.
Right.
I don't need to know the degrees of committing blasphemy.
Exactly.
And but for some reason, he stressed that with the audience that he's mm-hmm. with. He made that point. So that's part of the reason why I've never really delved into this and tried to understand that any deeper, is because I wasn't going to commit knowingly blasphemy against the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so, yeah.
But to his point, I don't think it's an inconsistency, though.
No, Yeshua is making a point.
Yeah.
And as to the ins and outs and to the audience, he was, that's the part that I'm not sure that I have enough information to really explain fully.
The bottom line is no blasphemy.
Don't blaspheme God.
That's
period.
Right. Any part of him.
Any part.
Amen to that. Okay.
Okay.
Our next question comes from Kay.
Okay.
She says, I just do not understand the following scripture at all. Please help her to explain in very simple terms.
All right.
This is Jeremiah 11:4. Listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you. So you shall be my people and I will be your Elohim.
All right. So I'm not quite sure what the problem is with that verse.
I think she's talking about it says, and do according to all which I command you.
Well, let's use the language that he just used there. Let's say that you and I decide to be friends. And then every time I speak with you, you ignore me. And every time I make a request of you, you turn me down. And basically, you just walk off and forget me. You don't pay attention to me whatsoever. Why would I go around saying I have a relationship and I'm a friend with you?
Right.
But it's the basics of a relationship. God says he's going to be the God part, we're going to be the man part. And God says, hey, I have some commandments for you. These are for your good. This is for you to get a blessing. This is for you to live. And you decide, no, I'm not going to do that. Mm-hmm. And for whatever reason you come up with, primarily, I'll tell you what the primary reason is, they just forget God and they just say, forget it. I'm you know, just not going to pay attention to the Lord. Well, the Lord is saying that's not a relationship.
Right.
That you don't have a relationship with me. But if you do what I say, if you are part of that, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people.
Yes.
That's a simple way of saying it.
That is very simple.
Because that's really what the relationship comes down to. I always say this to people on this point where don't tell me which God you believe in. Show me which commandments you keep, and I'll tell you which God you believe in.
And you know what else it reminds me of? This question and that verse reminds me of that cartoon that you always talk about where it has two roads, and the one road is full of people, and the other road only has one or two.
Yeah, the road that's full of people is the people that's saying, I believe in God.
Yes.
But the smaller road with fewer people is, I obey God.
Yes. That reminds me of.
That is a world of difference. And the fact of the matter is, they say, I believe God. What they're really saying is, I acknowledge God. I acknowledge there is a God, but I'm not really doing what he says.
Right.
And I don't really have a relationship with him.
Yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah.
And that's so true. That whole illustration of that cartoon. The wide road is full.
Yeah.
The narrow road only has a few.
My great concern is that I meet a lot of people who say they're Christians, but I don't see enough evidence that says they believe in him. I see the evidence they acknowledge him.
Yes.
I see enough evidence that they know how to repeat certain words that he has said. But where's the life that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, that would say, you know, what commandments would the Lord like to ask me to do? Because I want to do them.
Right.
Where's the heart that does that?
Yes.
And we know that God looks on the heart.
Yes.
But we also know, like James said, he said, whatever's in your heart will come out through your mouth and what you say and what you do.
Yes.
And if you're only coming out with a few words out of your mouth, but your actions don't follow those words, your heart really wasn't there at all.
Right.
So we know God judges on the heart. So I have a lot of questions about whether or not their heart really believes the Lord.
Yes, indeed. Ever since you've mentioned that cartoon, it's always been in my mind. Am I on the wide road or am I on the narrow road? And
right.
I really want to keep myself on the narrow road.
Exactly.
Yes, indeed. All right. I think we have time maybe for one or two more questions.
Okay.
Okay. This question comes from Bonnie H. She said she's looking at Acts 10, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him. And as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So here's her question. She said, the words knit at the four corners is thought to be a hint toward what I have said, but am wondering if it's not a reference to the four corners of the earth. And is the sheet that is spoken of actually a tallit?
Okay. The straight up answer is neither.
Okay.
The straight up answer is it's just trying to describe something that has the other things, the other objects put on. If he had not described a sheet being used to hold them and bring them forth,
yes,
then he'd be describing a bunch of flying animals.
That's true.
That would completely miss the point.
Yes.
The sheet was like it's being served to you. And that's the emphasis. I'm going to serve these things to you. Take up and eat. And hey, this might come as a shock to you, but in those days, they would put a sheet over a table as a table covering.
Yes.
When they would go to eat. So there's a table covering, a sheet, and the detail of the corners being knit is simply saying that this was a serving platform to bring them forward. To him. I think that's really what it is.
All right.
And to go beyond that, I'm not sure you'd ever kind of stretch it a little bit.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you for that. Our next question comes from Calvin.
Okay.
And Calvin says, for those who cannot escape, survive, and endure, and then who will die in the faith, will they see salvation being resurrected to join us and Yeshua in the sky and see the day of the Lord? We hear so much about escape, survive, and endure, and so little about how the other two options will still lead to salvation and joining Yeshua at the end. So he's asking about for those people who aren't in the camps of the righteous and
right.
who die by the sword or
okay, well,
get
let me
captured.
Let me repeat to you what the prophecy says. It says
yes.
Essentially there's three destinies for the saints.
Yes.
Who are the saints? They're the people that make it into the kingdom. So if, let's say, your destiny is take up the sword, you will die by the sword, but you still make it in the kingdom.
Yes.
If your destiny is captivity, you may be taken captive and martyred, but you will still make it in the kingdom. It's the destiny of the saints.
Yes.
Now, the part that it's trying to emphasize is that lots of saints are going to make it, but there's different paths that they're going to go through with regard to the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
Some are going to be involved with this, some are going to be involved with this. We talk about those who escape,
yes.
who make it through, that see the coming of the Lord, and which is modeled after the Egyptian Exodus and how they escaped from Egypt and so forth. So to answer the quick question, they make it, yes.
Yes.
Let me remind you of a wonderful verse that 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, I do not want you to grieve for those who have gone on. They will be at the resurrection. They will make it in the kingdom. And I think one of the things that we'll see in the Great Tribulation is we will hear reports of many brethren dying.
Yes.
We will. And we're not to grieve for them. They're going to make it.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay.
We're
just getting through this. Right, exactly. And that's the reason why you have that preamble in 1 Thessalonians 4 I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing. Don't grieve for them. You know, it's okay. They're going to make it. So be encouraged.
Yes.
Now, obviously, we're not interested in the passing of the saints.
Right.
We have this assurance and hope.
Yes, indeed. And that's what I always think of, too, because we know, you know, we've had questions before from folks who've said, you know, my family, they don't believe in the greater exodus. They're not going to come with us. Oh, my goodness. And just what you said, the Bible says it's okay.
It's all right.
It's okay. Whatever other destiny they choose to go, whatever path they choose to go through.
If they know the Lord, you're going to see him at the resurrection.
Yes.
That's when he's going to gather all of his saints.
So I think that we can just be comforted in that. That even if our loved ones are ones that go a different way, but we know that their hearts are with the Lord, then we can just say, okay, it's okay. We'll see them on the other side.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly right.
Indeed.
Indeed.
And we have come to the end of our program already.
Okay.
Would you close us in prayer,
all
please?
Right. Father, thank you for the questions that came in. And we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage and edify and build up our brethren. Encourage them, Lord, to trust you and to follow your words, follow your instructions, to walk uprightly before you. And we thank you for them, Lord. And so we pray for them and lift them up to you and thank you for them. And we thank you, Lord, for our redemption that you've freely and graciously given to us. Help us, Lord, to walk out the path and the way that you would have us walk. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, and we will see you right back here next week.
As you know, Lionel Lamb Ministries hosts these programs, but it's really put forward by those of you in the audience who share with Lionel Lamb Ministries. That's the reason why we're able to conduct the interviews, meet with the different people. So we appreciate your prayers and support, your support of Lionel Lamb Ministries, so we can host this program, The Lion's Share, with the various people that we get an opportunity to meet with. So pray for our ministry. Help us out if it's possible. And we look forward to joining with you and partnering with you.
The Lion's Share, where faith leaders share their story.